As we near the conclusion of this book, there's only four chapters in it. My goal this morning is not to heap on top of you some more guilt, but I want you to be encouraged in grace in the areas in particular that we're going to look at in prayer and in sharing your faith in evangelism. I want to encourage you in God's grace in these areas. Take a look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Last week we saw the last part of chapter 3 and first part of chapter 4, first verse, how that our faith is to go home with us. Our faith affects us. It should change some things. And we looked at our relationships last week, husbands and wives, how it affects children and parents, how it affects even our relationships as employers and employees. Our faith must be real, and it must affect every area of our lives, not just our Sunday lives. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word once again, may our hearts be ready to receive it. May we have hearts that are ready and willing to hear what you have to say and your truth to us. Lord, is there anybody here who hasn't yet come to the joy that is in Christ? They've never trusted Jesus. They're carrying on to the weight of their sin. They've never been released from that. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would minister to their hearts and work in them. Lord, your children here, your people, Lord, show us how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves, how our faith is supposed to affect our lives and change us. And Lord, we look to you and we ask forgiveness when we fail, and we need your strength and power to live the faith. So Lord, work in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Our text this morning falls naturally into two parts, and that is prayer is one, us speaking to God about other people in particular. And the second is evangelism, that is us speaking to other people about God. Now, we've all heard messages on prayer and how we need to pray. We've heard messages on evangelism, how we need to share Christ with people around us. And we frequently feel that we're just not doing enough of either one of these. We know prayer makes a difference. We know that we have access to God and the Creator, and He's told us to come to Him. We understand this. We understand we have peace when we pray. We even understand that without prayer that we are powerless. And yet, most of us still struggle to pray as we ought. I enjoy time with the Lord. I enjoy praying with the Lord. This past week, I was blessed to be at a conference down in Papamoa for Monday to Thursday. It was a good time to be with other pastors and missionaries, and we were fed God's word, and we also got together to pray, and we prayed together. And that's cool. It's wonderful to do. But though it's a joy, I often neglect it as though it's not a priority. You could say prayer is one of the greatest privileges that we have, but it's also one of the great struggles that we have. In one sense, prayer is so simple, but it can be the most difficult part of the Christian life. And if most Christians were honest, if you were honest, you would probably admit that maintaining a deep prayer life is one of the greatest challenges as you continue your walk throughout your life. Why? Why is this? Before we go on to the aspects of how we're to pray and how we're to share our faith, let's look at some obstacles to prayer. As we look at these obstacles to prayer, think in your own life, your own heart, are any of these obstacles that I have? And if so, Lord, how can these be removed from my life? The first obstacle is that a person just doesn't have a genuine, true relationship with God. That's the first one. Now, I'm not saying every believer who struggles in prayer and struggles with this in their life isn't a true believer. No. But for one to have genuine prayer, and prayer is communion and fellowship with God the Creator, one must have a relationship with Him. One must be born again. The Bible tells us clearly that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. You must be born again. You must be a child of God. We also hear the Bible tells us that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. There's a difficulty, a problem in the relationship with us and with God. And if we're not born again, if we're not truly regenerated by the Spirit of God in us, then we don't have a relationship with God, and so our prayer life naturally is going to suffer and struggle, and it's going to be a strain, and you're just going to go through motions. I've been in churches where it's time for prayer, and somebody comes up, and they open up the prayer book, and they recite a prayer from their official prayer book. Now, my friends, I'm not saying you can't write down some prayers as you meditate on them and bring them before God, but if your prayer life consists of reading off books to God, something's wrong. Imagine going to your own earthly father in such a way, and every time you speak to him, you just get out your book and just read off to him. And he wouldn't appreciate that, would he? Because that's not a relationship. He wants to hear what's on your heart, what's in your mind. He wants to talk with you, have a relationship with you. But you must be born again. And so, yes, anything outside of that is just religious attempt to make bridge a connection with God. And it won't work. But the second obstacle, maybe that's not it, but the second obstacle is this. There's a focus on asking God for things. Asking God for things. In other words, your focus of your prayer is to pull out your list of things that you want, things that you think you need, and you treat God like Santa Claus. You climb up into his lap, and you rattle off your list of things. God, here it is. I'm in faith now. I'm asking you to answer all these things. But the focus is not on knowing God. It's not on loving God. It's not on a relationship with God. You're treating God like a spiritual vending machine. James puts it this way in James 4:3. He says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. There's something wrong, that you may spend it on your pleasures." There's a selfish, it's all about self. It's not about God. And prayer should never just become about self. So maybe that's a problem. There's a wrong focus here. And your thinking of prayer has to change. Thirdly, another obstacle. How about pride? Pride. If the truth were known, maybe some of us just don't really feel like we need any help. I'm doing fine. Pride. Pride is a big enemy with God, though. You got to know that. The Bible says in James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is the big enemy of God. Satan, when he sinned against God, the Bible describes that his focus was pride. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to do this. I'm going to set myself up. I want to be like God. And God couldn't have that, not in his presence. Satan tempted Eve in the garden. He tempted her with pride. He said to her, Eve, God knows if you do this, if you sin in this way, he just knows you're going to be like him. You're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. You're going to be the one able to call the shots in your life from now on. You're going to be the one in charge. And it appealed to her. And it became pride in her heart. My friend, pride is an obstacle to prayer. God made us. He made us to depend upon him. Fourthly, the fourth obstacle, we view prayer as a chore. And this can be a problem. This can be a problem. My wife, we like to get together and talk. But if I begin to view talking with my wife as a chore, that's not going to be a good relationship, is it? There was a time, I remember dating my wife. I could spend hours talking with her. We go home at night, and I get on the phone, and I give her a call. I just wanted to hear her. Wanted to spend time with her and talk. It wasn't a chore. It was a pleasure. It was a privilege. But if you begin to see it as something you have to do, you often tend to fight against that. You just test it at home and you lay down some rules. Kids, this is what you have to do. And some you need rules. I'm not saying as parents we don't lay down some rules. But often when you put it as a have to, that's when the resistance builds up. Because no one likes just to do things as a chore. You know, kids, you have to clean your rooms. Oh, then it becomes a chore. But if they can see it, you know, it's enjoyable to have a clean room and it's good for them and it's a better environment to live in, it becomes something different. Is prayer a chore for you? Most of us know what guilt trips are like. And I don't want to guilt you into trying to pray more. Because guilt is a very bad motivator. It's a poor motivator. It can work for a while, and you've tried it maybe, but it doesn't last very good. We need something else. We must have something else. I sincerely am not wanting to guilt you into prayer. That doesn't work. So let's go on to the next step, which is how we should pray in our text today. How we should pray. Let's look first at how to speak to God about others. In verse 2 answers this question, how to pray. We have three helpful guidelines here. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Okay, so we have continuing earnestly, we have being vigilant, and we have thanksgiving. You got it? Earnest. What's the middle one? Vigilant. Thanksgiving. Let's look at earnestly first. The word earnestly means to adhere very closely to something. Adhere close. It implies an unrelentless persistence and continuing at something. It's not hit and miss. It is continuous. It is ongoing. Jesus gives us a short illustration about persistent prayer in Luke 18. And he's talking about a woman. Well, listen to what he has to say. 18, verse 2, then he spoke a parable to them, which is a story, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So this is a parable about persistent prayer. Follow this. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Do you hear what he's saying? Okay, if you're following along, I see some of you are because you're kind of grinning. Jesus gave an illustration of some kind of ruler or judge or some official. And a woman, a widow, comes to him and needs justice done. Something, he doesn't go into details, it doesn't matter. But something wrong was done. And she says, I need this addressed. And this is a fellow, Jesus said, he doesn't fear God, he doesn't fear man. Okay, he's the authority. He doesn't need anybody else. And he wasn't interested in listening to her, but he finally said, I'm going to listen to her now. I'm going to do what she's asking, lest she continue coming and she weary me. Just to shut her up. Now, I don't want you to think that Jesus is saying, this is the way it is with God. He's just going to finally give in to you if you just to shut you up. No, this is a contrast. Look what he says next. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So he's saying, even if this kind of judge who doesn't fear God, doesn't care about men, even if he will listen, don't you think God would? Especially for his own elect, for his own children. If we are persistent, if we are earnest in our prayer, continuous in our prayer to him, in constant fellowship with him. Look at it similar to this, rooting for your team. Okay, when the All Blacks play, do you root for the All Blacks? Do you? You better say yes, okay? Because you're a Kiwi now. Okay, no doubt. When the World Cup is on and the U.S. is playing, I cheer for them, knowing they're not going to win anything anyway. But I cheer for them. But at the end of the day, I'm going to cheer for the All Blacks because this is my home. And so I cheer for the All Blacks. But they lose a game today and they're playing next week. What do I do next week? Do I say, they're losers now? No. I persist. I will root them on again, win or lose. I'm going to remain. I'm going to be persistent at it. I'm going to root for them. I don't bail. I don't give up. I'm earnest. And the same is in prayer. Okay? Don't give up. Don't stop. Be persistent no matter what. No matter what. No matter how you feel. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. That's it. Pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean you go to work tomorrow and you're driving and you just drive with your eyes closed, praying the whole time and say, God, just direct my hand so I don't crash anywhere. That's not what it means. But it does mean as you go throughout your day that you're in constant prayer with God because you're constantly leaning on him, relying upon him. Issues come up. Decisions arise. And you often have a short prayer in your heart to the Lord. Lord, what do I do about this? Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? He brings somebody into your mind that you know needs prayer. Lord, I want to lift this person up to you. Would you be there right at this time for them? Help them in this situation they're facing? And you pray, not because you have to, but because you can. You're a child of God. And he's opened up the way, the door for you. And you can pray. Pray to him. Pray earnestly. And the next thing that was said is be vigilant. Pray with vigilance. To be vigilant means to be watching. You remember there was a time when Jesus asked some friends of his to pray, and they weren't very vigilant, and they kept falling asleep? This was on the most important night of his life when he was going to the Father and his heart was heavy and the Bible says he was praying, and as he was praying, he was sweating great drops of blood. This was some major strain and stress upon him. And then he go back and check and his buddies are falling asleep on the job. They were not being vigilant in their prayers. They were not watching. Jesus said in Mark 14, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So be vigilant, watch, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then we see a few hours after, Peter, when faced with temptation, denied Jesus three times. He wasn't vigilant. Oh, God brings us back into fellowship, and he still used Peter. But he wasn't vigilant at this time. Consider the difference between two military guards. You have a guard protecting a building or something at a post here in New Zealand. And you have a guard that's protecting a post out in Afghanistan. Which guard do you think is going to be the most vigilant? Why? I hear most whispering Afghanistan. And the reason is simple. They're going to be most vigilant over there because that's where the danger really is. They know the danger. They see it. Here at home, New Zealand, peaceful, there's not a lot of danger. Maybe somebody being where they shouldn't be, but there's not a lot of danger. This is not wartime here, but it is dangerous over there, and they know it, and so they're going to watch and be vigilant. But my friends, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're to be watchful because we are in wartime and we have an enemy and his name is Satan. And the Bible describes him as a roaring lion. He's seeking to destroy and devour people, and he does it all the time. He's destroying lives all the time. He's destroying marriages. He's destroying our kids, destroying families. And he wants to destroy your life. That's why we're told to be vigilant, to be watchful. But the third thing about prayer, how, is that word thanks or thankfulness. Thankfulness. Christians ought to be the most thankful people in the world because God has given us so much that we can never repay. We're to be labeled as thankful. Are you a thankful person? Is thankfulness a characteristic of your life? Gratitude. He's given us so many things. We must thank him. We're to be thankful for his presence, his provision for us, his pardon for our sins, all his promises, everything that he does for us on a day-by-day basis. And if you have nothing else in your life to be thankful for, and everything is going horrible and bad, you still can be thankful because you have been saved and you have an eternal home in heaven. But I think if you're honest and if you take the time, you would see many other things that you must and should be thankful for. Be thankful. Everyone goes through hard times. The Bible says in this world you will have trials and tribulations. Everybody in this room, if you look around, we're going through a hard time. Something. There's always something. There's not a week that goes by where the people here aren't going through a tribulation, trial, or difficulty. But even in that, we can be a thankful people. The Bible tells us to be thankful in all things. Not just be thankful in the good things, but in all things. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of keeping your eyes on the Lord, not on your problems. It's a matter of keeping your mind focused on what is good and lovely and of good report. Not keeping your eyes focused on all the negatives and problems. The negatives and problems are there. Don't have to pretend they're not. But it doesn't affect the thankfulness of your heart. Be thankful. Paul started this book of Colossians with this notion. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He says, "We pray for you, and in our prayers we give thanks as we remember you." There were lots of things to pray for and ask God for, but he says, "We give thanks." Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. And over again, we see this idea of thanks, thanksgiving. So we see how we're to pray, being vigilant, being persistent, being thankful. But what to pray for? Look at verse 3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." By the way, what does it mean to be made manifest? Huh? Manifest. To be shown, to be known. Okay, if I'm making something manifest, I am showing it to you. So, what are we to pray for? First of all, ask for open doors. Open doors. It's amazing to me that, remember, Paul is writing this letter because he's been arrested. He's in prison. And Paul eventually ended up in Rome and being executed. But here he is in prison writing this letter, and what he's asking them to pray for isn't, pray for better food. The food's really terrible. Pray for my release. He's not asking for these things. He's asking for open doors to be able to share Christ. Pray that doors would be open. What is an open door? My friends, there's lots of open doors, and we got to watch for them. Ask God to open doors in your life. An open door might be a neighbor who has a need. There's an open door for you to jump in and help meet a need. Help show Christ's love in such a way. It's an open door. People are more willing to listen to what you have to say about Christ if they can see something in your life. So it might be a neighbor, maybe a wife that's had to go to the hospital and the husband's struggling alone, and you can help meet a need with some food, with some cleaning. I don't know. It's not always about just giving out money. You see somebody with a flat tire, if you can meet a need, be there. Maybe it's a coworker who's open and interested in hearing about your faith. That's an open door. Don't miss it. Ask God for open doors. Maybe it's a teen who's finally willing to listen to you a little more, or there's an open door there where you have some input and they're not just closed off. Lord, send an open door. Help me to see it. This past week, I said we were at a conference and we were fed by a couple. A couple came from the U.S., they spent many years in South Africa as missionaries. The names were David and Karen Brown, and they were such a blessing. The whole topic was on Christian ethics and how it has to be centered around a biblical worldview and all the different kinds of worldviews that are out there. And most religions and even a lot of Christians just focus on values and on action more than they focus on the foundation that these things come from, our worldview. So it was a great time, but in one of our prayer sessions that we had, David and Karen asked for prayer for this couple. They were taken to South Africa in a couple of weeks. They said, just pray that God would show them, that God would make it known to their heart that he would have them there in South Africa. They were asking God for open doors. Do you ask God to open doors? What are your prayers like? And then look for those doors. Be sensitive to those doors. Ask for those open doors. Second, ask for clarity. Once God opens a door, it's essential that we can be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ with clarity. Be able to share our faith, to share Jesus with clarity. Folks, pray for your leadership, your church, pray for your pastors, pray for me as well. Because when I share Christ, when I share the gospel, I must have clarity with it. And so if I stand up and I preach a confusing message that people just can't understand and get, then it's your fault. Because you're not praying. Seriously, though, it is comforting to know that many of you are praying. I know you're praying. Continue to pray, please. I know there's been a group that come to the first service and often in the second service, they're praying. They're praying as I preach that I would proclaim and make known Christ. I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. But pray for open doors. Pray for clarity as you see those open doors and you respond to them. And then in the next couple of verses, we see how we should share Christ. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Those who are outside, who are they? What's that? Those outside? Those outside of Christ, okay? Those who are not believers. Walk in wisdom with those outside, redeeming the time, making the most of it, making the most of opportunities. It says, be wise, though. Be wise in the way that we walk. It means to walk in such a way that we're careful not to do or to say things that would make it difficult to share the gospel with somebody. How are you living? Is your life, your example, your testimony, the words you say, the actions you do, is it something that makes it difficult for you to share Christ with somebody else? This is about testimony. Your life, your actions. Do people at work and at school know you're a believer? Or would they be surprised to hear such? Wow, I've known you for 3 years. I didn't know you were a Christian. What a shame. You know, there are many things in Christian life that you have to live by with a conviction by. There are some things, this is not the kind of church that we give you a rule list, and you got to follow these rules of Christianity, and you obey these rules and you'll be right. A lot of people like that. It's easier. You don't have to actually study and have a relationship with God much when you just get the rule list. But there are some things that come into your life and you have to make a decision. Is this something that I should do or not do? And sometimes it's not just spelled out in the scripture. You shall not smoke drugs. You know, but sometimes you got to come up with some decisions that are based upon your relationship with the Lord. And one of those factors that you must have is, does it make sharing the message of Christ more difficult or not? Because you're an ambassador of Jesus. People look at you, they should see Him, more of Him, less of you. And if your actions, whatever it is making it more of a challenge and more difficult to be able to speak up and say, well, can I share with you how much God loves you and wants to forgive you? And people might look at you and say, why? You're no different than I am. Some ways you're much worse. Why do I need what you have? Now listen, it's not about us being better. No. And our attitude must always be humility. Because each of us should have the attitude that we all were born in sin. And except for God's grace, I am capable of some of the worst sins and the most heinous sins available. I would be too, except for the grace of God. That should be all of our attitudes. Be wise, though, in how you're living. Others watch you. Your kids watch you. Others watch you, though. And second, redeem the time. Make the most of opportunities. The opportunities that come, those open doors that we talked about. Man, if you pass them up, they're gone. Don't let them keep passing up. They're there all the time. There's opportunities to show love and compassion and to share Christ all the time. This is not just a church program. You are the church. This is our program. Okay? You must be the church. So look for ways of sharing Christ, showing compassion to people, be in His hands, His feet, His mouth. Be gracious as you do. Verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Be gracious. It's important that we communicate words of grace when we speak to those who don't know Christ. Unfortunately, many times people go off on others that they feel are not living right or are in certain kinds of sins. But I'm also mindful of Jesus. I remember Jesus when he went to a little short fellow's house. What was his name? The short guy? Come on, the short guy in the Bible? Sunday school, think. Zacchaeus. His name was Zacchaeus. Now, apart from being short, he was a terrible man. He was a sinner, a bad sinner, despicable sin. The Bible just refers to him as a tax collector. But if you study this out, you realize that the Jews looked so down on him. He was one of their own. He was a Jew himself. But he used his position and cheated people constantly, extorted all with Rome's authority behind him. And everyone looked down upon him. He was a thief, a swindler. And he hurt people. And Jesus was coming along, and the story goes, he saw Zacchaeus. Now, he was up in a tree to see better because he was so short. And so he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house to eat with you today. This sinner. And he went to his house. And he sat down and he ate with them. Now the story goes on. And with his time with Jesus, something changed in Zacchaeus. He became a different person. In fact, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to sell some stuff here. I'm going to repay those I cheated and even more. And then Jesus looked at him and says, today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your house. So Jesus still knew sin. He knew he was a sinner. He wasn't excusing sin. But Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus and he reached out in a way that was gracious, loving, seasoned with salt. Jesus' harshest words actually were for the ones who were supposed to be religious. The ones who were supposed to know the word well. And their hearts were hard and cold and far from God. But he had a lot of time for Zacchaeus and the like. And he spoke to them with grace. Speak with grace. When you come across others that maybe people are not interested in, come across those who are in sin or the outcast, you could be the one that says, I want to spend some time with you. Now, before you leave here feeling beat up because you don't pray enough or you don't talk about Christ enough, let me encourage you. The key to praying more, the key to witnessing more, isn't necessarily just to be more disciplined. Discipline is good. And discipline is a great virtue. But chances are you've done that. You've tried that. You've done it before. But the real answer is to cultivate, to work on this intimacy with God. Getting to know God more. I love my wife, Jen. We're going on 27 years of marriage. And I love her still today. But if my relationship with her was because of guilt, and everything I did was because of guilt, that wouldn't be a good relationship, would it? But I've grown to love her more and more because I spend time with her. I got to know her. I talked to her. My love for her has increased. It's matured. It's not a kid love anymore, sometimes. I want to encourage you, make God, getting to know Him and loving Him more through knowing Him, spending time with Him. And see prayer not as your duty as a follower of Christ, but as your privilege. God opens it up to you. Use it, sharing Christ. The more you know and love about Him, you know, we talk about seasoning with salt. How can you share Christ if you don't haven't enjoyed it and savored the flavor yourself? Walk with Him. Focus on His grace and the joy of walking with Jesus. Would you stand with me?